For our scripture reading, turn to Daniel chapter 6. Begin reading a little before that in chapter 5, verse 25. See the context leading up to this. The previous chapter makes a reference to Daniel, who was given to understand the writing on the wall and explained it. And we'll start at chapter 5, verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and that the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And the presidents and princes thought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they instead before the king, That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not heard me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, wherever they came at the bottom of the den. And King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations and languages, that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. The text we consider are the first 10 verses, which I will not reread. Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a story that, at least for many of us, was taught to us when we were young children. Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. And as we read this story, which we know really happened, precisely as it is recorded here, we know that this is an event. The events, the history that we read of in the Scripture, we know is accurate. The Scriptures are infallibly inspired. And as we read of this, we see the work of God in Daniel. Elsewhere in the book of Daniel, we read of it, of the work of God and the three friends. We see their faith. They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. They trusted in their God. In the midst of the Babylon, and then in the midst of the kingdom of the Medes, when there was the change, and now it was the Medes, and Darius the Mede was the one that was in a position of authority. So in the midst of those of this world, and those of this world making a law that a child of God, believer, such as Daniel, would not obey. They make a law commanding us to do contrary to what God says. And even threatening with death. And by the grace of God, Daniel did not do what he was told to do. He continued to pray as he did aforetime. He knew about the writing. Verse 10 says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, one might have said, well, maybe Daniel didn't know about it. Well, it says right here, he did know. He knew the writing was signed, and he went into his house, his windows being open. He didn't shut the windows. Windows open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled on his knees. One can see the person's praying, kneeling on their knees, praying to God, that at least manifests that somebody is praying as they're, and that's what he did in the past. He continued to pray to God as he did aforetime. We look at that, and then we apply that to ourselves, and we think of in the dangers that, in the trials that we go through today, we can think of difficulties in our own personal life. When we go through difficult times as a church or churches, or you think also of the viewpoint of what's happening in civil government and in laws that they may pass or that they have already passed or that they may in the future pass, whether it be in this country. We are in the United States. Other of God's people are in other countries. And their governments may pass different laws. And we know that the Scripture speaks about the persecution in the last days. God's people will be persecuted. They have been in the past. They will be. They are today. And we know what the Scriptures speak to us about some things God has made known to us about what will happen going in the future, and speaks about the persecution. We know that when they command us to do something that God says we must not do, or if they forbid us to do something that God says we must do, we must obey God rather than men. We submit to those in positions of authority, but we do not do what they say if they command us to sin. We are to remain obedient, even if they are going to punish us, even with death. Even this kind of a death. Being given to the lions. It was the work of God in Daniel, strengthening him, that he continued to pray, even knowing about the writing. And we trust in the same God that Daniel trusted in. Now the mediator has come. The Old Testament spoke of the coming mediator, the coming Savior who would save his people. from their sins. Now the Savior has come. He has redeemed us. He has ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. And down here, we're persecuted. As it was the case for the disciples soon after Christ ascended. You know, you think of how for so long God's people were waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come. The Savior is going to come. And then the Savior does come. He dies for us. He's risen. He ascends. He reigns. And yet God's people down here, persecution, suffering, sometimes even being put to death. And yet we know we have the victory, that Christ has accomplished the victory. He has accomplished our salvation. And we know that the full deliverance that God has promised us will take place. And we look forward to the return of our Lord. We look at this passage under the theme, praying to God as aforetime. We consider, first of all, the plan. Secondly, the prayers. And then thirdly, the protection. Praying to God as aforetime. The plan, the prayers, the protection. Daniel was an older man at this time. You go to the beginning of the book of Daniel and you read of Daniel when he's young and that he it speaks about the taking of the captives. And now they're in Babylon, and the Babylonian captivity was some 70 years. And God had spoken about how the day would come when the Medes would come against the Babylonians. Spoke of that in Isaiah. Spoke of that in Jeremiah, for example. God spoke about the Babylonian captivity coming, and even spoke about its duration, that it would be 70 years, and also spoke about the fall of Babylon at the end of that time. In Isaiah, well before this history, Isaiah said, "Behold," God says, "I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Isaiah, inspired by God, recorded that long before this history. And we read of another passage in Isaiah 51, verse 11, about the Medes and the about the Medes coming against Babylon. And now that 70 years of Babylonian captivity, the time has come that the Medes come against. We read that the Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 70 years old. After Babylon comes the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And now Daniel is an older man. So as we think of what he's being told, what was Daniel knowing about the writing? We read of Daniel here as one who is older. So earlier you read of him when he's younger, here you read of him when he is older. We see his faith, God-given faith when he was younger. We see his faith when he is older. God preserves his people. Of course, there are times in history, we're well aware of that, that the Bible also records places where those who are people of God sinned. And we see that in the Scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are a number of passages where we read of somebody who was a child of God, who is a child of God, and yet we see of how they did not do what God said. And then we see of how God works in them repentance and so on. Yet here we have a passage where we read of how God strengthened Daniel and he remained doing what the Lord called him to do, and he continued to go to God in prayer. Now when Babylon fell, what did that mean for Daniel? Well, we read the last part of chapter 5 to see what the situation was after God gave Daniel to be able to explain the writing on the wall. Then we read Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, said that Daniel was to be clothed with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then we read in that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Median takes the kingdom. And then it says that Darius set over the kingdom 120 princes. And over them there were these three presidents. And we read again of Daniel being in this position of leadership, of whom Daniel was the first. In the providence of God, that was the case, so that there's this change from the Babylonians to the now that it's the time period of the Medes and then the Persians, the Medes and the Persians. And yet for Daniel, he's said to be the third ruler in the kingdom before, while the Babylonian, the king of the Chaldeans, is still in power, and then also he's one of these presidents afterwards. And these other officers were seeking to find an occasion against Daniel. Daniel was preferred above the other presidents and princes. And it says, because an excellent spirit was in him. The king thought to set him over the whole realm. So he's being put in this position. And because the king wants to put him over the whole realm, well, these other presidents and princes then seek to find an occasion against Daniel. And they're going to try to find fault with him. And they're going to watch him, see if they can find any fault in him. And they find none. They find none. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. They could find none occasion nor fault. Imagine people following you around. They're watching you, what you do, trying to see if they can catch you doing anything that they can make an accusation. Everywhere you go, they're watching you. They're looking to see if they can, if you do anything that they can say, "Now look, do you see what he did?" And yet, they couldn't find anything. And then eventually they conclude they're not going to find anything. They said, "We shall not find any occasion against Daniel. We can keep watching him, but we're not going to find anything. Except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." The law of his God. Now, the Scriptures say to us, applying that to us today, God says to us that we are in all things to show ourselves a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You see that same idea? That we're to speak sound speech that can't be condemned, that somebody that's contrary is ashamed, doesn't have any evil to say of us. They can't find fault with him, even though they're trying. They seek an occasion. When we think of what was the case with our Lord, who never sinned. I mean, Daniel was a sinner. He was a sinner like you and I are. He had a sinful nature as we do. We have a depraved nature. He had a depraved nature. Our Lord was sinless. And they tried to find fault with him, and they made false accusations against him, and they were watching, trying to find something that he did that was wrong, that they could make an accusation against him. And they accused him of blasphemy, and said he was worthy of death. We see this wicked plan. We see how ambition, one of the things we are warned about, is envy, which is a cause of murder. Think of men and their ambitions, carnal men and their ambitions, and their sinful envy. And envy is listed as one of the causes of murder. We talk about how there can be a desire of revenge, and we have to fight against that sin. We talk about that. But also there can be envy. You see somebody else that's in a position, that they're put in a certain position, or they're honored in some way, and then one is envious of them. They receive something that somebody else would want to receive, or they're getting attention, and one wishes that they would get the attention, and they see somebody else getting the attention, and they become envious. I mean, we can see that in very young children. We see that's our nature. You can look at your own children if you have more than one, if you have a number of children, and you can see one child receiving attention for something, and the others can be wanting the attention to turn to them. They see their brother or sisters getting the attention. Quickly, they want to turn things so that the attention is coming to them. Envy is one of the causes of murder. And here, they're wanting to find an occasion against. They're wanting to make an accusation against Daniel, and they're desiring that Daniel would die. Being given over to lions. That hatred. And yet they don't find any fault against him. So they come up with this plan that they will try to get the king to make a decree, make a law, and they claim all the presidents of the kingdom desire this, which wasn't true. Daniel did not desire this, and they say all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, we've all consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man You ask a petition of God. When we pray, we bring our petitions to God. So no one is allowed to bring a petition to any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O King. And if he does that, he's to be cast into the den of lions. Now, O King, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed. And they had this, they said that the law of the Medes and the church and the Persians did not change. And we read, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And then they're watching him. They watch him. And Daniel prays as he did before. As he did before time. He knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber. And he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. Now, if we read that history, and then you think of how one might have thought of doing something different than that. You know, you hear about the decree and what the decree is, and then you're trying to make sure you understand what exactly was the decree, what was it that he said? They can't make any petition of any god or man. He said of God, he said you can't pray. That's what he said. He said you can't pray to God. That's right. He said you can't ask a petition of any god for 30 days. And if someone does, he's to be cast into the den of lions. So you hear that. Someone might have thought, well, I mean, they're talking about praying. I mean, how are they going to know if you're praying? I mean, you could be praying to God and not make it clear that you're praying. I mean, we could say, you know, you could be having your eyes open and you pray. You know, you could be not down on your knees, you'd have your eyes open and you're praying to God. Nobody can see you're praying to God. But you know you're praying to God. That before, yeah, people could see down on your knees, the windows are open, but maybe what we should do is maybe we should just not make it evident that we're praying. I mean, we have to pray. I mean, we're going to pray to God, but maybe we just can not make that evident. Some might say, didn't Daniel just unnecessarily expose himself to danger by doing this when he knew it? But we are called to be a faithful witness. It was the case that this is what he had done aforetime. Before, he had prayed to God on his knees 3 times a day, and it appears others knew that. They'd watched him. They'd known he was doing that. They knew he'd have the windows open toward Jerusalem. Solomon had spoken about that in 1 Kings chapter 8, praying toward Jerusalem. One could well imagine that if he had shut the windows, somebody might have said, "Hey, how come you're shutting the windows now? You used to always have those windows open. We could always see you praying, and now how come you got the windows shut now? Didn't have them shut before." Or if he didn't get down on his knees or whatever, if anything that he might have tried. But it's good for us to remember that we are called to be a faithful witness. And the question is, now what do we do if they command us to do something we cannot do? Or if they forbid us to do something that God says we must do? Then what do we do? We're to obey God rather than men. And openly. that we're to show that we're going to obey God rather than men. And that when they forbid us to pray to God, when God says we are to go to God, we're going to continue. When they tell us we can't go to God, and God tells us we're to constantly look to Him in prayer, we daily go to God in prayer, well, we're called to obey God rather than men, even if they threaten us with death. And he prayed. He prayed to God, even though it was forbidden. Now, when we see this, somebody continuing to pray to God, even when he was threatened with death, then when we apply that to ourselves, we're to fight against sin. Think of how that applies to our own battle against, our ongoing battle against sin, like we had this morning. Now you think of somebody that might say, you know, if they say, you know, you've got to deny Christ, and they got a gun to your head. And if somebody says, I won't deny him, even if they put a gun to my head, I'm not going to deny him. And somebody says, in that kind of a situation, I'm not going to deny him. And then yet turns around, even though the person may say, I take death. I take death rather than deny my Lord. But if that same person then goes and is fornicating, or is lying, or is cruel to a brother or sister in Christ, then on the one hand he says, I'd be obedient even unto death. And then he turns around, and with regard to God's commandments concerning these things, we're to apply what we read here to our ongoing battle with all sin. Not only thinking about what we look to God for the grace to stand firm if we are threatened with death, if we were to teach something, say they were to say that we can't preach that the scriptures say that speaks of homosexual sins and the judgment of God upon those that are intentional, that continue to walk, that aren't turning from those sins, in sorrow confessing those sins, but impenitently walking those sins. And if somebody will say, now if you teach that, you know, that's hate speech and there's going to be punishment. Well, not only in a situation like that are we to say, well, we must obey God rather than men. This is what God says and we must continue to teach it. But then we are to apply that to other sins too. You think of Joseph, the son of Jacob, when that woman was tempting him. And when he ran away and said, how can I do this and sin against God? So when you see how you apply that, we apply that in with regard to, say, fornication. And if one is tempting us, if there's, you know, those things that if one is being, say, on the internet, on the computer, and that the world would try to get you to turn and look at that which you ought not look at, and the one saying, no, I'm not going to do that and sin against my God, whom I love, my Lord who died for me. When somebody is speaking evil about a brother or sister in Christ, and there are those that are joining in the cruel behavior against a brother or sister in the Lord, and desiring to be accepted in the group, wanting to kind of join with them, And we're to say, no, I'm not going to do that and sin against God. And I'm going to speak to the ones that are doing it and say, that's not the way we should behave. That's not the way we should speak of a brother or sister in the Lord. We're to apply the principles that we read of here more broadly to the whole subject of our ongoing battle against sin. And constantly looking to God in prayer. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. We're constantly look to God. We are dependent upon God for everything. There's nothing that you and I need that we can provide for ourselves. We're constantly to look to God in our need and to go to Him. Coming to the throne of grace, believing God's promise. And Daniel was praying towards Jerusalem. As I mentioned, Solomon had spoken of that when he prayed. In 1 Kings 8, after the building of the temple, Solomon prays, and in his prayer he says, if they sin against thee, for there's no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. And you think of where Daniel is. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions, and so on. So he prays. 3 times a day. We sing of that. 3 times a day. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. That's Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening, morning, and at noon. It's important for us to pray during the day. Evening, morning, noon, continue to go to God in prayer. We see Daniel 3 times a day. When you think of our own sin, when we think of that we're to constantly go to God and pray, well, when we examine ourselves, we can say, we don't pray as we ought. We recognize that and confess that when you or I are asked about our own pray. In our trials, so many times we're worried about something, we're afraid about something. God says to us, we're to come to Him. We're to pray with confidence, believing that notwithstanding if we're unworthy of it, He'll grant us what we need for Christ's sake. Coming to God humbly, on his knees. We read of Solomon on his knees. In Ezra 9, we read of Ezra on his knees. In Acts 20, we read of Paul on his knees. Now, we aren't always physically on our knees, but we are to pray as those who humbly come before God, the Holy One, the Almighty, our Father, we're to come to him in humility. We're to come to him with reverence, seeking the blessings that God has promised us, the blessings Christ has purchased for us. We come to our God and pray in the name of our Lord. Daniel was protected. Of course, that is brought out later on in the chapter that the lions did not harm him. Daniel was one who had been instructed in the scriptures. The gospel, of course, was already made known in paradise. We think of Abel. You think of the persecution against Daniel, well, you go all the way back to Abel. Now, Cain killed Abel. Abel, a believer. By the grace of God. The gospel already set forth in paradise the good news about the coming Savior. There were psalms written before Daniel's day. God had revealed his word to Daniel. He explained Nebuchadnezzar's dream that spoke about the coming of Christ. Christ and of Christ's kingdom. He had been granted to be able to explain the handwriting on the wall. He knew that Jehovah is faithful. Jehovah is his God. The Savior would come. That God has made an everlasting covenant with his people. That he forgives sin. That he answers prayer. That he grants us all that we need. And God's people in such times know that they're safe. In such a time as a persecution today, that we're safe doesn't mean that we know that it'll never happen that they would put us to death. We don't mean that when we say that we are safe, that we would be saying that no one could harm us physically. No one could put us to death. Our God is with us. Our God is with us. It may be that they would put us to death, as happened to our brother Abel so many years ago. Yet we are safe. We are secure. No one can snatch us out of our Father's hands. We have nothing to fear. Even as Daniel's three friends had nothing to fear, who were safe when they were cast into the fiery furnace. God will preserve his people. We have very comforting words that are spoken of in our confessions. You know, the canons speak about, the fifth head speaks about the preservation of the saints. And it says in Article 8, thus it is not in consequence of their own merits or strength, but God's free mercy, that they do not totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings, which with respect to themselves is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. We confess that with respect to ourselves, perishing in our backslidings, with respect to ourselves, it's not only possible, it would undoubtedly happen. But with respect to God, it's utterly impossible. Since his counsel cannot be changed. Think how there's this reference about the Medes and the Persians the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. And that comes up in a number of places. It can't be altered. For our mind is directed to the counsel of God. Our God is immutable. He's unchangeable. Our God is unchangeable. His counsel cannot be changed. The same kind of language is used in the first head of the canons when it talks about election. And when it says that election is the unchangeable purpose of God. So when talking about election, in Canons 1, Article 7, it speaks of election is the unchangeable purpose of God. And then when you get to the subject of preservation, it again mentions that. God's counsel is unchangeable. He's chosen you unconditionally, and His counsel is unchangeable. God is unchangeable. Immutable, meaning unchangeable. Nor His promise fail. His promise never fails. Neither can the call according to His purpose be revoked, nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual. Can't happen. Nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. You've been sealed. Christ has died for you. You have been sealed. You will certainly be preserved. What a comfort we have. We know the Scriptures say, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It does say that. At 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They may not harm us physically. They may not put us to death. Maybe they will. But though they may not harm us with regard to our bodies, they will mock us. They will ridicule us. It may be that somebody is thrown into prison. Maybe the case with regard to us. Maybe the case with regard to our children. Maybe the case with regard to our grandchildren. Maybe some of the ones that are infants today. Maybe some of them that are being formed in the womb today. Yeah, we know our God is with us. He's been with His people in the past. We don't fear. Whom shall we fear? God is with us. He has made an everlasting covenant with us. Our salvation is based on Christ's work. It's certain. He's already accomplished what needed to be accomplished with the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He'll certainly preserve us. He has sealed us. What a comfort we have. May we go to Him in whatever our trials may be. Go to Him. Rely on Him. Not fearing men and what men may say or do. Going to our Lord, trusting in Him, and in our daily life striving to glorify Him, expressing our thanks to Him. Our Lord is faithful. May we look to Him for all we need, and may we live to His honor. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we are very thankful, O Lord, for Thy grace. We're so thankful for the comfort that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. O Lord, grant us the grace, strengthen us, We are sinners. And we struggle constantly with our threefold enemy. We don't serve Thee with the zeal that we ought. We ask that Thou would forgive us, and that Thou would strengthen us to glorify Thy name. Lord, we look to Thee. Grant us the grace we need, that we may not be afraid. We may go forward with confidence, not trusting in ourselves, trusting in Thee. Thou art faithful. Thou dost love us. Grant us grace, O Lord, to glorify Thy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.